Good afternoon. I'm Dan Wolvers, one of the pastors here at Sierra Community Church, and on behalf of Pete and Sarah's parents, all the way here from Germany, and all the extended family, I want to thank you for making it out today to honor our dear, dear sister in the Lord, Sarah O'Reilly. I had the very good fortune of meeting Sarah long before she got sick, and I can tell you, and I've shared this with Pete, my first impressions were just immediately taken with her. Just the way she carried herself and conducted herself in her speech, and I could tell that English was her second language, but she was impeccable as she spoke to me, and she was so friendly. So she really caught my eye that day downstairs. I believe they were actually back here visiting, because I can remember how excited I was to hear that her and Pete were moving back to South Lake, where they had previously lived, because Pete went back east to school to finish his physician's assistant training. And they're such an amazing couple. I was overjoyed to hear they were coming back. And so it was with quite a bit of alarm when I heard about Sarah's sudden onset of her illness back in late 2019. Many of you may remember that I believe early January of 2020, just a couple months before COVID took over in town, Sarah was in Renown Hospital, and she spent many weeks down there as she began to fight this rare form of leukemia that she had acquired. And from the onset, I think we all understood the severity of the diagnosis, but when someone is as young as Sarah, and at that time, Shani, I think, was 3, and Lucas was just 1 year old, it really hit everyone hard here to see her in this fight for her life. I had a close family friend who was in Renown at the same time and who was very sick, so I found myself heading down to see him and Sarah about twice a week for 3 weeks or more. And I still remember the first time I walked into Sarah's room and not having any idea what her disposition would be with the diagnosis. I mean, who could blame her if she were angry and frustrated by this thing that had taken her life and turned it upside down? So as I had to, if you've ever been to Renown, it's not an easy place to navigate. And so I navigated over to her wing, found the floor, worked my way through the floor, found her room, and it was open. The door was open, and that's always nice because you never know what's, you know, if you're going to startle someone coming through a hospital door. And I found her sitting at a small table adjacent to her bed reading her Bible. She looked at me, and her smile was so warm and inviting. And she actually excitedly thanked me for coming to see her. We ended up chatting for nearly an hour as she told me all the ugly medical stuff she was enduring. And yet throughout the whole time, even in the weakened state as she was, she radiated just, you know, a warmth and a positive spirit, continually saying how she trusted God through everything. So concerned about Pete and the kids. She was just beginning this arduous 2-year medical journey, and she was ready for the fight. I was so encouraged by her response. I look forward to visiting her each time I came down. And in fact, on my last visit to her at Renown, I took my wife in with me just so she could meet this amazing woman. As you know, her medical trials never ended. After she failed to find a donor match, she went to Stanford and had to spend time there, and they performed a stem cell transplant that was fraught with too many challenges to even mention. This required Sarah to have to travel down and back to Stanford on occasions to see 3 or 4 different doctors in one day and then turn around and come back home. And of course, Pete was carrying that load, and Pete had a practice and 2 small children at home. It was a very difficult season, to say the least. Just about a year ago, Sarah sent out one of her many text blasts, and which always impressed me because she was she was forthright about just sharing her condition and where she was at and what she needed prayer for. I mean, this wasn't Pete weighing in. This was Sarah sitting there and typing out to all of her friends here, asking us to pray for her, which I know people were so glad that she did that so they could keep up the speed on how to pray for her. Well, anyway, on this one particular text she sent, she asked if anybody could give her husband a break from the trip and if there was anyone that could possibly take her to Stanford on the next trip. I don't actually recall because it was about a year ago, but I knew it wasn't long before I thought, no, I can do that. And I texted her and I told her I'd love to take her. It turned out to be one of the better decisions of my life. It was a beautiful spring day and it was an early morning departure, and from the drive down, Sarah filled me in on everything from her medical condition to her kids to Pete and what she liked about him, to about Germany and growing up there, and really, after having lived here for 45 years, audaciously telling me how to drive fastest to Stanford. I didn't let her in on any of my secrets. I just let her steer me. I wanted her to have control of something that day. And so this dynamic yet very ill young lady enthralled me with her steadfast spirit to never give in, to never give up, to be the best version of herself. All because, as she would say, Jesus is with me. So we spent the day at Stanford Hospital, and she invited me to her most important appointment that day because she wanted to make sure she heard everything correctly. And the best part of that day was the news she was getting from all four appointments was good. I could see her cautious optimism grow, as did mine. And when we finally got back to my truck to head back, I told her, Sarah, please feel free to take a nap and zonk out. I got a big truck in the back seat. You can spread out and sleep on it. I had blankets that I brought for her to do that. And she said, I may do that, but right now I'm good. Do we have time to stop and get some dinner? And that's always a good sign after all these doctor's appointments. And so she picked Thai food and we ate at some little strip mall in Livermore, California, and we just had the best time. And even as we drew closer to home, it was dark now coming up the mountain. She never took a nap. And I remember I said to her about the time we passed Sierra at Tahoe, I said, you know, you've never taken a nap and we're still talking. And she goes, this has been fun. Needless to say, the news would change in the ensuing months and the challenges grew deeper until Sarah had to return to Stanford Hospital, and now as a full-time patient, just I believe under 2 weeks ago, we received the news of Sarah's passing on a Sunday evening. My first feeling was a sense of profound loss of such a remarkable young woman. My second sense was deep sorrow for Pete and the kids as well as the families. I was hearkened by the fact that Mom and Dad were able to get there from Germany almost miraculously and spend 3-4 hours with her. My third reaction was to give God glory for the great and wonderful promises that he gives us, and knowing that Sarah's time in the realm of perishable things had ended and that she was now imperishable. This young lady who had not only fought the good fight of cancer, had also, and more importantly, fought the good fight of faith. She held fast in faith without quitting. She trusted Jesus in failing health as she had previously in good health. Sarah really embodied a scripture that I just happened to read this week, and I wanted to share today from King David, who once said, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God." I can only imagine that Sarah had thought a million times, Jesus, I don't want to leave my babies or my husband. Yet she trusted, as the heroes of faith do in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament book of Hebrews, She just held fast. And what of a God who chooses to take Sarah home and leave Pete and the kids sorrowing? His answer is clear to us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Sarah never wavered, and nor should we. Paul, the great apostle who was given audience with the risen Christ, tells us, listen carefully to these words, Paul writes, and we know that in all things God works for the good. He does not say that in all things are good. There was nothing good about Sarah's cancer. But we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Sarah loved Jesus. Pete loves Jesus. And we have been called according to his purpose, Paul says. God was at work for good. No matter how difficult the circumstances become, no matter how sorrowful it is to lose someone so bright and so promising as Sarah. Sarah reminds me of another story years ago of a young lady who at 17 died in a car accident. She was the brightest light in her high school Christian youth group. And my friend who was her pastor said to me, and I knew the young woman, he goes, sometimes you think God doesn't want to win. And we both smiled at each other because we know that's not true. God did win. And he knows everything that he's doing and why he's doing it. And because he does, we can eminently trust him with all the details of our life. This is what Sarah did. This is what Pete and Sarah's family is doing now and will be doing for a long season. Trusting God amidst the result that doesn't seem right or fair, but is. I can confidently say to you that God has our dear Sarah right where he wants her. And God is working it for good for Pete and the family and all of us that loved her. I really believe on that day, for those of us who believe in Christ, that when we enter into eternity, it will all make sense. But until then, like Sarah, we walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we're here today to honor this amazing woman, Sarah O'Reilly. And I can't begin this prayer with without thinking of the family and all that they're feeling and all the sorrow and the ache that is with them. And Lord, it's by your sustaining grace that they're here and can function. And I just pray blessing on them, Lord, that you would strengthen them and you would equip them for the days ahead. And when there's deep sorrow and there's hurt and suffering for them, missing Sarah, or when the kids begin to ask more questions about why, that it might just be eminently clear to them that you're in control and that all good is going to result from everything. So, Lord, we're here to honor you, and we're here to honor Sarah, and we thank you for all the hopes and all the promises that you've made that we need to cling to. And, Lord, our promise is that to you that we will walk by faith and trust you. And we pray all this in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and holy, 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 all the darkness hide thee, all the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, blessed Trinity, you are the blessed Trinity.
Hello, and thank you everybody for coming. From those who live here in Southlake, to those in Oregon, to the East Coast, to Southern California, across the country, to everywhere I've ever lived. and for those who are live streaming, thank you for tuning in with us as well. So I had the honor and the privilege of calling Sarah, my wife, for 10 years. This first time I met her was simply in passing while she worked as an au pair for my cousins in New York, and I was visiting from college. The second time I met her was when she really caught my attention, as she still retains the title as the best first-time water skier. So, in truth, she was the first person I've ever met to get up on water skis on her first try. And ladies and gentlemen, that is no small feat. Her other accomplishments include riding her bike 72 miles around Lake Tahoe, a master's degree in mathematics, and excellence as both a mother and wife. Sarah impressed many people during her fight with leukemia. Those who knew her well, as well as her medical providers, commented often about how they were so impressed with her strength in spite of all that she had been through. I still remember the day that I took her down to Renown Hospital 2 years ago in Reno, and everybody in the ER asked her how she was still standing because she had such severe anemia. I can personally only recall one complaint in 2 years of living with her, in 2 years of toxic medications, multiple hospitalizations, and being separated from her family. Literally only one complaint in that whole time. Her greatest accomplishment, in my opinion, was her steadfast assurance in God's plan for her through it all, and never once did her faith falter, as Dan earlier noted. To know Sarah was to love Sarah. She was so easy to love, and love exuded so easily from her. Losing her at age 34 is an extremely bitter pill to swallow, but I would live my life again with her without hesitation. Thank you.
Thank you.
For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand.
The slideshow was too short. I was really encouraged to see Proverbs 31 here on the bulletin. I looked up what the name Sarah means this morning. Most translations would simply say princess, which also fit her in a unique way. But looking at the Hebrew, a good translation is noble woman. And what a noble woman and wife and daughter, and especially to me, friend, she was. She cared better for me than I did for her while she was in the hospital. She was usually the first one to text, the first one to check in, the first one to encourage. Like Dan said, he could have walked into that room and seen any number of persons, but complaining and down was not one of them. I would try and complain for her and say this was unfair. And she would say, God's got it. He knows he's in control. She was supportive as a friend in so many ways. Things that wouldn't have mattered to anybody else, she would jump in to love and to be that person that you needed. She was smart as a whip and sharp as a tack. And she didn't mince words. I'm pretty sure she would have followed Pete anywhere. And she would do it carrying Lucas on her back, which is not a small feat. I'm so thankful to have known her at the time that I did. And speaking of the many updates that she sent, she did send one last one. So since she's so much better with words than I am, I wanted to share a little bit of what she wrote. It was after a few weeks in Stanford that she sent this out. And one of the first things she did was share a Bible verse, which was 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then in typical Sarah fashion, she reminded us that she was thinking of us. She said that my point is that my cancer and everything I've been through these last 2 years were not about me, but so much more about you as a supporting community, prayer warriors, and God as the healer and renewer of life. God is the one who heals, no matter what the doctors say, and no matter how hard I try to get better. He is the one who restores. I just want to encourage you to continue to be there for each other. Community is so important, and whether it is cancer somebody is dealing with, or one of you just had a bad day. Pray for each other and trust in God that he'll bring healing and restores physically and spiritually. God bless you all, Sarah.
Sarah was our au pair. Sarah came into our lives December of 2006. Carly was 6, Kelsey was 5, and Kylie was 2.5. Sarah was only 19. We welcomed her with open arms. She brought music into our family as she played the piano, which gave us the idea for the girls to learn how to play the piano, a gift that will be with them forever. There's so many memories of after dinner, Sarah would go to our piano and make beautiful music. After every snowstorm, Sarah was outside with the girls making snowmen. And even after she went back to Germany, she kept in touch with us to see how each of the girls were doing in the next phases of their life. Sarah made the world a better place, and it will never be the same without her. But her courage and strength, we promise to make her proud and keep her legacy alive. To say that Sarah was a huge part of our family is truly an understatement. Sarah is a beautiful, courageous woman that I not only will call my friend, but I will call a forever part of our family. Sarah, you are loved more than you will ever know. May God bless the angel that you are.
Hello, I'm Sarah's friend Erin. I met her back in 2014 when we were both grad students at the University of Rhode Island. And basically, Sarah decided we were going to be friends, and we were friends. She kept reaching out and making plans. I'm terrible at making plans, so it was great that she did that. And we stayed in touch all that time and did so many things together. Alex and I couldn't make it out, my husband and I, to Tahoe, obviously because we live in Rhode Island, for the memorial. But Peter asked us, or me, to record a video with a memory of Sarah. And that's hard because I have 1,000 different memories with Sarah. And so I guess one of the things I'd like to say is just that, you know, I think some people get so busy focusing on the next event in life that they miss out on those really beautiful, mundane, everyday moments. And I shared a zillion of those tiny everyday moments with Sarah. Whether it was taking the kids grocery shopping with her and keeping them out of trouble, or helping her and Peter paint their duplex, just hanging out with her and the kids, throwing the ball around in our backyard, just a zillion little tiny memories. And they were all just perfect and a gift, because Sarah was a gift as a person, as a human being. She was just an amazing, kind, good person. So, couple memories. I remember playing hide and seek with her and the kids upstairs, and I decided I was gonna hide my entire body under the mattress, no bed frame, just completely under the mattress. And Sarah and I were both laughing so hard that we gave ourselves away, and the kids found us in like 2 seconds. But it was so funny and so much fun, and I'll always remember that. And as for a big event, probably my favorite memory, not just as Sarah, just in my life, was when she finally got to come home after months at Stanford. And her family was waiting for her, and they finally reunited with this beautiful homemade cake and banner welcoming her home. And just that moment was like the definition of family and love and joy. And I will never forget it. And I'm so happy that they all had that moment. We all had that moment. It was really a beautiful thing. So those are some things I wanted to share. Hopefully it's not too long, but I just want to send my love out to the O'Reillys, to the Clickermans, to everyone who loved Sarah and who she loved in return.
While I get set up, Pete asked me to share from a text from the Gospel of John. But I do have to get something off my heart. Once I get to the Word of God, I'll be okay, but this is going to be a little tough. Once I get in the Word, I'm okay. But Pastor Dan, you described Sarah the way I saw Sarah too. But I was close to her when she died. 2 weeks before she died, we thought we were going to lose her, and we were down in San Francisco. And we prayed, we sang, read scripture. Then I had to go home, and then Peter had to go to work, and then she was with her brother, but I would call her from Brooklyn, my office, and I'd say, Sarah, I can't do anything. She just wanted me to keep playing the guitar. I couldn't do it in the office, obviously. But I read scripture to her. Sarah, can I read from you from the Gospel of John? And she said, yes. And as she was dying, three things stood out to me. When you're down to the end, you think of the bucket list, all the things you wanted to do. Raise your kids, ski heavenly, travel, take trips to Europe, whatever, she's from Europe. And you think of all the things that you wanted to do, and you think of that bucket list and you realize that you're not going to be able to do that bucket list. And it's really an opportunity to shake the fist, say, God, why couldn't I do this? Why is 34 have to be the age when you call me home? She never did that. In your last day, what would you do? If you know the end was coming, what would you want? Big meal? A trip to somewhere you've always wanted to be with friends? I saw Sarah die. She wanted three things. She wanted her husband at her side. She wanted the presence of the Lord. She had me singing for hours till I was hoarse. Kevin, can you keep playing? Can you keep playing? She wanted the presence of the Lord. I got a raspy voice. Nobody's chasing me down for CDs, believe me. What she wanted was the presence of the Lord. And then from Brooklyn, can I read scripture to you? Yes. It was like the air she breathed. Remember that old song, This is the Air I Breathe, Your Holy Presence Living in Me? This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. That was the bread and the air she breathed, the presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord. If you thought Sarah was a good Christian, you're gravely mistaken. She was exceptional. And I can't talk about Sarah without thinking Mom should have named me Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet. So, okay, let's get to the Word of the Lord here. I'll recover. I will recover. Uh, Peter asked me to read a scripture verse. And here's the way it reads. Very appropriate. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? This story comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And a problem had arisen in Jesus' ministry. One of his best friends was sick and dying. His name was Lazarus. And that's where this verse comes from. Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. Lazarus lived in a town called Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus was ministering up north, a couple days' journey away from walking. And he got the word that Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus and Jesus were very close. And Jesus was very close to his two sisters, Mary and Martha. But Jesus does something interesting here. He doesn't stop what he's doing. He continues to minister for another 2 days. And then finally, at the end of those 2 days, he said, "Lazarus sleeps. Let's go visit him." And the disciples think, "Hey, he's sleeping. Why wake him up? He's going to get better." And Jesus just told them, "Lazarus is dead." Jesus had a purpose in what he was doing here. Now, before we can make sense and see how relevant this text is to us, that Jesus being the resurrection and the life, I have to step back a minute and talk to you about the guy that penned this. His name is the Apostle John. And he wrote his book, 21 chapters. And there's two things that, if you want to understand the importance of the scripture and how it's relevant, not only to Sarah, because of this verse, Peter and I are under the firmest conviction that though Sarah has passed from us, one, she still exists, and two, she's more alive than she's ever been. Because if you understand life from the point of view, from God's point of view, life isn't necessarily physical existence, but it's being united with Christ. It's being united, reconciled with God, where there's nothing between you, where you have a relationship with the Lord. That is life from the Bible's perspective. So Sarah's more alive today than when she did 72 miles around Lake Tahoe. She's more alive today. So comfort your hearts that she is alive and she is existing. Now back to the Gospel of John. I've taught this book so many times. And two things strike me about it. Number one, the most important truth that the Gospel of John brings to the table is that Jesus is God. He is God come in the flesh. Think about what that means. Every person, place, and thing that you know of had a beginning. The people in this room, the building, the Sierra Nevadas had a beginning. Lake Tahoe had a beginning. California had a beginning. The world had a beginning. The sun, moons, and stars had a beginning. But Jesus Christ never had a beginning. He's eternal. He existed from time immemorial. And this is what John teaches in his gospel. And if you're going to understand this resurrection text, you've got to understand who Jesus is. He never came into being. Jesus had several nicknames in the Gospel of John. One of them was called the Word. Interesting name for Jesus. But if I can read or recite to you the first chapter of John, not using his nickname, but his proper name, and I've learned it as Jesus Christ. Some of you might have been Jesus the Messiah, but I'm going to use Jesus Christ. It goes like this. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus Christ, and not anything that was made without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the light, and he gave life to the world. All I did was take his nickname out and put his proper name in. That's the Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so it's plainly clear throughout the New Testament that Jesus is considered God, and it's important to this message. And if you think there's any ambiguity, which there isn't, then you're in a worse situation when you go to the Greek. Because the Greek was the language that the New Testament was originally written in. It's what we go back to. If there's any ambiguity in the translation, we like to go back to the Greek and see what precisely were they trying to say. So that's the relevance of the Greek for those of you that haven't done a lot of Bible work. But when you go back to the Greek, it's a more accurate language than English. And we have one word to exist in the English. And guess what it is? To exist. To exist. To be or not to be, that is the question. Do you exist? Does everybody here exist today? I mean, you don't have any doubt that you exist, right? You don't get up in the morning picking the proverbial daisy, I exist, I don't exist, I exist, I don't exist. We all exist. In this building, and if you have any doubt of your existence, just skip a few meals and your hunger will remind you exist. But in the Greek, in the English we have one word, to exist. Greek has two. And one word is called ginomai, which means to come into being. And so when John talks about there was a man from God, referring to John the Baptist, they talk about his existence, they use ginomai. And they talk about Abraham. When Abraham, they acknowledge Abraham's existence, they use the word ginomai. When they talk about the world was created, it came into being, it had a beginning. And if you're not sure you believe in God, maybe you struggle with the idea of creation, but this one thing you don't struggle with is that the world exists and it had a beginning. But think about it, Jesus Christ never had a beginning. That's what we're dealing with here. So what's the word that they use for Jesus? Whenever they refer to God or Jesus in terms of existence, they exist, they use the word I me. Ego a me, some of you Bible scholars may remember. I me is a form of the Greek word to be without any reference to a beginning. That's the Jesus of the Gospel of John. We're reading from the Gospel of John, and you need to keep that on the back of your mind. The second thing about the Gospel of John is that he explains in the clearest of terms why Jesus came. The other synoptic Gospels, they build a case. What manner of man is this at the window seat? They're still building a case that Jesus is God. But John starts us right out. He is God, almighty, eternal. And so in describing why he came, we get some more nicknames for Jesus. And it answers the why question. The most relevant is, why did Jesus come? Why did God almighty come to earth, walk the streets of Galilee? And so these nicknames of Jesus draw a picture of why he came. One of his names is, I am the good shepherd. Can you draw a picture from that? I'm the good shepherd. He cares. I am the bread of life. He's able to provide for us. Not only does he want to, he's able to. He multiplied fish and loaves. How can he do that? Because he's God. He's got power over nature. He's got authority. He's got, as God, he's got power. As God, he's got authority. And he speaks the word and it happens. I went to pray for Sarah that God would turn this thing around. But I lack power and authority, unfortunately, and it didn't turn around. If Jesus spoke, bingo. Because he's God. I am the door of the sheep. Jesus gives access. Well, where do I got to go? How about heaven? Think you want to go to heaven? You're not going to heaven without Jesus involved. I am the way, the truth, the life. Another nickname. That's a long handle, way, truth, the life. But his is a life to be followed. Jesus is the final arbiter on what right and wrong is. He's the truth. He's the final arbiter of right and wrong. I am the true vine. You are the branches. That means he gives us sustenance. He keeps this world together. He keeps the sea level from rising no matter what the Weather Channel says. And then we had the last one, I am the resurrection of the life. And this is the one that Peter asked me to talk on. I'm going to read you the verse. Now, I told you a little bit about Lazarus. Let me take it from the verse that this came from in 11 so we can put some substance to this resurrection and life nickname, because it has a bearing on our lives. It has a bearing, not just Sarah's life, but our lives. It has a strategic bearing on. So when Jesus came, he found out that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, darn, my brother wouldn't have died." There's that shaking of the fist that you never saw Sarah do. That little shaking of the fist. "God, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know whatsoever you ask God, he will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to him, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, let's think about this for a minute about Lazarus. There's two things that strike me about this resurrection and the life. One is existence. And two is, the scripture doesn't say, "I am the creation and the life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And resurrection implies that death is involved in this thing. That Jesus, with his power and authority, is able to turn things around that have died, that existed, and that had died, and he can bring things back. Now, here's a question I have for some of you that I'm not sure about the Bible. When Lazarus died, well, let's start from the beginning of Lazarus' life. Lazarus came into being in some time 2,000 years ago, right? When was the beginning of Lazarus? In his mother's womb? Wouldn't that be a reasonable assumption here that at conception, when Lazarus, when he was fertilized, we had a person here with the DNA and Lazarus, in his mother's womb, developed into a fetus, and it developed a heartbeat, fingers, and started kicking mom's tummy until it was finally at 9 months. Lazarus's mom gave birth to a baby boy that existed, and he existed from the time the time of conception. And so he grows into an adult, and he gets sick and he dies. Now, when Lazarus dies, what happens to Lazarus? Does he stop? My question to you, does Lazarus stop existing? His body's rotting in the grave. Does he stop existing? Well, if you listen to Jesus telling his disciples, "Lazarus is sleeping, let's go visit him." Jesus doesn't think Lazarus stopped existing. He's asleep. He's somewhere else. He's not with his body. And this is the nature of death, physical death, in the Bible, is that it's not that you stop existing. It's just that your body is rotting in the grave, and your soul and spirit have gone somewhere else. And in this case, Lazarus, Jesus said he's resting. And Lazarus calls him, Jesus calls Lazarus back. He goes to the tomb after weeping with his family. He goes to the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And without any intervention from any other human being, nobody had to jump or bum, 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 you know, trying to get him up from the grave. Lazarus, of his own power, gets out of that grave after being rotting in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus tells his disciples to unbind him. And my point is, Lazarus never stopped existing. He just wasn't in his body any longer. And this is the thing you've got to reckon with as human beings. You exist. And though you have a beginning, you're going to continue to exist into eternity. And this becomes all important with this resurrection verse. Resurrection assumes death. Right? Otherwise, it'd be on the creation and the life. Resurrection assumes death. What you have to reckon with, if you can understand the Gospel of John, is that there are three deaths in the Bible that we need to talk about. Obviously, there's physical death. Lazarus experienced that. Sarah experienced that. There's another death in the Bible referred to as spiritual death. And this is an all-important one. And then the last death in the Bible is eternal death. And there's two resurrections in the Bible. There's resurrection from a physical death, which we saw with Lazarus, which we really don't see too often, obviously. You read about a few verses, but I've never known anyone to raise from the dead, but there is resurrection from a physical death. But there's a resurrection from the spiritual death. And my point here, the scripture verse that Peter wanted read, it has something to do with Lazarus' physical resurrection from the grave. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Lazarus got out of the grave. That absolutely had to do with Lazarus' physical resurrection. Jesus had the authority and the power to call his spirit and his soul from wherever it was. And I'm not an expert on that stuff, so don't ask me. But I know that Lazarus still existed after his death. Jesus called him back, and he gave him the breath of life again, and Lazarus got up and walked out of that grave. That's the authority and power of Jesus Christ. But it goes on to her. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, we got a problem here. Shall never die. Can I ask you a question? Is Lazarus still alive today? You pretty confident in that? Not here. Not here, yes. Exactly. Well, you know, Pastor Dan, I can tell you, I know authoritatively that he died a second time because I checked the Guinness World Book of Records, and he's not in there. The oldest person I could find in the Guinness World Book of Records wasn't Lazarus. It was a woman in France at 122 years. So he died another time. All the people that Jesus raised went on to live and went to die a second time. But even through all that living, dying, they still existed. But where their soul and their body was being united and detached. So then what are we talking about here? What death? If you don't figure out in the Gospel of John what death you're talking about, it can be very confusing. But they're talking about spiritual death. And I want to read a verse a little earlier in the Gospel of John. Listen closely. "I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but have already passed from death to life." They passed from death to life. This is a death that's a spiritual death that Jesus, I believe, is talking at this point in his narrative. I don't think he's talking about raising Lazarus. I think he's talking about something more formidable, spiritual death. What is spiritual death? The Bible says that we were born in iniquity and shapen in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. What death in the Bible is separation from God. It's not that you stop existing, but you're separating from God. And the death that this is talking about is that the death that's come upon man. The Bible says that sin entered the world and death passed to all men. Every one of us here have to deal with death, spiritual death. And whereas you may think that I'm born innocent, and if I do bad stuff, then I go to perdition, the Bible teaches otherwise. We're born and shapen in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. So at the moment you came into being at conception, you were alive physically and you were dead spiritually. And all I can tell you is what this book is saying here. And it's at this spiritual death that John is narrating what Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," because this is the one that he wants to deal with, that spiritual death. And so that passing from death to life, you're conceived, you exist, you develop in mom's womb, you're born, you develop into an adult, but you got to understand, if you're conceived in sin, you're physically alive when you're born, but you know what? Spiritually, you're dead on arrival. And that's what this is saying. Spiritually, you're cut off with God, not for anything you did personally, but because of sin in human nature that's passed to all men. And this is what kills us is sin. What's broken the relationship with God and man is sin. And that's what the Bible is calling death. And so if you're going to have life, there's got to be a qualitative event in your life that's going to bring you back to life. And that's what the Bible calls being born again in John chapter 3. "Unless a man be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." It says, unless a man, he said it twice. Jesus said it twice. Unless a man is born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven. So you may think you're a friend of God, but if you can't see the kingdom of heaven, you may have a reception like Vladimir Putin had at Kyiv when his armies got destroyed. He thought he was friends of the Ukrainians. Didn't prove to be true. When you when it comes to your time to die, and if you haven't dealt with the death, that spiritual death that was brought about by sin from the beginning of time, from the garden, from the fall of man, then you're an outsider to the kingdom of God and you're not even seeing it. So the answer is that God came to save that which was lost. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Sarah O'Reilly, at some point in her life, she was conceived, grew up, grew into a baby, was born. Somewhere along the line, through the good tutelage of her Sunday school teaching parents, probably a church or a friend, led her to the Lord and informed her that you've got to deal with death. The spiritual death that separated you from God. You may not feel like it, but it's there. And when you accept and you receive the Lord, when God draws you, and I'm sure there was a time when Sarah realized this, and she said, you know what? Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. And the reason why only Jesus can do that, because it's sin that separates us from God. Jesus has the power and the authority to forgive sins. And he wants to forgive every sin ever committed in this building, in this county, in this country, in this world. It's not on him. It's on us. On whether we're going to look to him and trust him to put our trust in what he did at Calvary and to reach out to him for forgiveness and for salvation. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The problem is if we don't respond, and there's more than one problem here. We have to see it first. And because of sin, we don't see so well. So if God doesn't move in our lives, if God doesn't draw us, we have a problem, because we'll never be able to put this thing together, because we're dead. We're dead spiritually. We lack visibility of the kingdom of God. You may think you're going to church, but it doesn't mean you see the kingdom of God. But when the Spirit of God starts giving you visibility, it's time to move. It's time to talk to the Lord. It's time to get things right. So the thing I would like to ask you to do, you may feel like you're an insider and you know what I'm talking about, or maybe you feel like you're an outsider. This thing is new to you. It's strange to you. It's never sat right with you. It seems a little narrow. The thing I would like to ask you to do is that when you wake up in the morning, wake up with a simple prayer. God, show me the way forward. What if you don't believe in God? Does it hurt to ask? Maybe you're wrong. And when you put your head down in the pillow at night, you know, you mull through the day and you try to get yourself to sleep, remember to pray to God, and don't, not just one time, but just keep asking, God, show me the way forward. Because it's God that wants to give you life, and he's got the power to forgive you your sins. And you're going to know at some point that your sins are forgiven. And you're going to know that if you were to die tomorrow, that you would be with the Lord. And when you see the kingdom of God, you're going to change. And trust me, I've seen people close to me change amazingly. Some of my own dear brothers that for decades, I would tell them about the Lord, and they think, you know, you're eating too many pepperoni pizzas. You know, why don't you just have a beer and chill out and forget this church stuff? But then when God moved in their heart, now you can't shut them up about Jesus, because they're speaking of things that they see now that they couldn't see before. And that's why that big change when people that are born again, it changes them, because they see the kingdom of God. And I've seen it in so many relatives that for years couldn't see, now they see. And I'm asking you to pray, just, God, show me the way forward. Is there something more I need to do? Is that asking too much? Pastor Dan, would you come on up and close us in a prayer?
Bow with me. Father, Kevin helped to remind me what it says in your word, those that earnestly seek you shall find you. And I hear that was his plea this afternoon, in light of Sarah's life, that no one would leave planet Earth without at least attempting to seek for you. And so that is a great prayer. Show me the way forward, Lord. I'm here. I may not even know you exist in my heart, but I'm asking anyway. And certainly that's a great starting point. It was for me in my life. And we pray for those here, Lord, that might be in that place, not knowing, not seeing. Give them an opportunity, Lord, to touch their own hearts and minds to find you. So we thank you, Lord, for all that was said today for Sarah. Sorrowful reminder of the value of people in our life like Sarah that are so extraordinary. They touch us deeply and we miss them even more. But one day, because of that great resurrection power, we'll be joined again in the land of no more tears and no more sorrow and no more suffering. So to that end, Lord, we hold our hope and our promise. Tell Sarah hi for us. I got a sense there are holes in the floors of heaven, and she was able to enjoy this, but in a place of great reward. And may that hope buoy our spirits, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have a closing song, and then we'll take the wall down, and we'll have some wonderful food to share in fellowship. Thanks for being here.
In this last song, we wanted to do something a little bit special for Sarah, for Sarah's family, for all of the family in Germany. We know that English was not her first language. It was her second. And German was her first. So we're going to be singing one of the verses in German. So when that comes up, just listen to it. If you speak German, sing with us. But we just wanted to do it in honor of her.
Meine Schuld wie Blut so rot, Milch.
Together. We pray that you would be a comfort to our weary souls today. Bless this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.